Before we dive into the word today, though, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for you to anoint this time, to anoint it fully with your Spirit, that you would lead, that you would guide, that you would direct us through your word, and that you would teach us what it is you would have us learn. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 12 and 13, it says this. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Now, forewarning. Don't you love it when a message starts off with that word? Forewarning. Nevertheless, forewarning, we're going to be doing something a little bit different than what I am even used to as a preacher today. Because typically what I'll do is we'll go to a passage like that, and we would stick in that passage for some extended time. But with the topic we're going to be talking about today in regards to truly living out our identity as children of God, being people of Pentecost, truly being his church, his empowered church, being led and directed by his Holy Spirit, we need to be looking at the whole counsel of God, or at least as much of it as we can, in just this short period of time. So we will be kind of doing some jumping here and there from book to book, but we will have all the passages on the screen as well for everyone to be able to follow along. However, this is just one of those moments where God has led us just in this direction, and that's how we're going to be tackling this. As we refer back to that parable we just read of the lost sheep, understanding that is God's love for each and every one of us. That is God's love for you. That is God's love for me. That is who he is. The reality of him fulfilling that promise so long ago that he gave us through the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, where he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this is a passage we preached on 4 weeks ago. We explored 4 weeks ago asking the question how, when we asked the simple question, have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt abandoned? Have you ever just felt in that place where you were just detached and separated from God? And the hope that we have is that we're never alone in Christ, for he has promised us he will be with us to the end of the age. And we ask, what does that even mean? What does that look like? How is Jesus with us here right now today? As we've been talking about these past several weeks when it comes to being a person of Pentecost, living out our identity as children of God, empowered children of God, as people of Pentecost. And the fact that Jesus says this in John 14:16, and I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Fulfilling the promise given moments after this to his disciples, to us, a promise that Jesus gives in verse 18 where he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Which is what we've been discussing these past several weeks. What does that even mean? What does that look like? Clearing up some of the modern confusion we have seen caused by so many who jump to wild conclusions on what this means and looks like. Understanding the simple and profound truth that if you've given your life over to Christ, if you have given your life over to him and you have experienced the internal change that he promises will happen within you, those desires of your flesh melting away more and more, that you would truly live out your repentance in Christ, that when you turned, you didn't just change the way you think, you changed what you do, and that the fruit of the Spirit, as we talked about last week, has just been bursting forth from you. If these things are occurring in you, he is with you. If you're living out the wonderful identity as being a child of God, living as a person of Pentecost, He is upon you, in you, through His Holy Spirit. That another helper, the one and the same helper that's just like Jesus, is upon you, working in you, working through you. Bringing us to another point of confusion that we're going to address today. Why then does it feel like in certain moments, on certain days, that we may feel alone? Asking that question we asked 4 weeks ago, have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt that you've fallen on your knees, you're pleading and pleading and pleading, and you just feel like your prayers are bouncing around the walls of the room? They're not even going past the ceiling, so to speak. You plead to God, you plead and you cry out to God, but you feel as if there is no one there to hear. Whether it be because of something going on in your life, some sin or some just feeling you're having, has it ever felt like God has left you? Bringing us to the big question that we're going to be talking about today. Will His Holy Spirit leave us? Will His Holy Spirit ever leave us? You may have felt like this before. Understand this fully if you hear anything here today. How we feel isn't how things may really be. How we feel is not the dictator to how things really are. It may feel one way, that doesn't mean it is that way. It may feel like we are alone, but that definitely isn't the case. Because the truth that God gives us through His Word, and this is the simple answer, is no, He will never leave you. He will never leave a true believer's life. Nor will we know that the Spirit will come upon someone who is an unbeliever. The Spirit is a gift given to the believer and only to the believer. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a work that comes upon us through the fulfillment of what Jesus came and did for us. If you've truly professed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you are still professing with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you truly believe in what God did through Him, through the resurrection of the dead, the Bible says you too will be saved. And if you too are saved, you too have received the gift of His Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible teaches us. There's no other qualifiers. There's no other disqualifiers. If you believe in Jesus, His Spirit will never leave you. As Jesus said, I will send you another helper to be with you. How long? You might remember that passage, John 14:16. He'll be with us how long? Forever. Forever is a long time. That's a pretty long time. It seems pretty definite that, you know, forever is forever. Like God is forever. You know, God has no beginning, no end. Forever is forever. As long as we continue to believe in the promised hope of Jesus, even when we fall flat on our face in our walk with Christ, as long as we pick ourselves back up with the strength that God gives us to do just that, because He's really the one that sets us back up. We don't do it ourselves. But if we continue to allow Him to pick us back up, to send us on our way again, He will not leave us. For as Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Making it very clear, if you belong to Christ, the Spirit of God is in you, is upon you, is with you. Meaning, if the Spirit of God would actually leave somebody, it's because they had already left Christ first. Being our big takeaway here, God doesn't leave us. We, in every sense and fashion, choose to leave him. God won't leave us. We will leave him. And he will recklessly pursue after us, even in that. That's what the parable of the lost sheep teaches us, is it not? Which one of you, having 100 sheep, losing one, wouldn't go after it with everything, recklessly pursue after the one, leaving the 99 on the mountain? And I love how the Gospel of Luke talks about it. When you find it, you would put it on your shoulders because you're going to carry it back. And you would be joyful, and you would invite everyone in town to rejoice over the fact that you found your one lost sheep. That is what God does for us. When we choose things other than him, he comes after us. God doesn't leave us. God doesn't give up on us. Far too often, we're the ones that give up on him. God will not stop. He will continue to send his Spirit to lead and guide us. Even when we choose not to listen, even when we choose to walk the other way, he will walk after us, waiting with open arms for us to turn again, to repent of our sins, and to grasp fully onto him. This is our guarantee and our inheritance, as Paul would say in the book of Ephesians to the church of Ephesus. The Holy Spirit is the mark of our salvation. It says this: in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the simple answer to the question, will the Holy Spirit ever leave me? If you love Jesus, if you continue to seek to keep him as the Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit, the seal, the guarantee of your salvation, will never leave you. To be sealed is another word for being branded. We are branded by God. In Christ, we are his. We are no longer our own. We are his possession. We are under his ownership, and we are to live in him, for him, and through him. And even when we mess up, even when we fall short again and again, even when that same old sinful addiction comes back and overcomes us, when our flesh gets the better of us, the question you need to ask yourself, are you still in the fight? Are you going to get back up again? Are you going to seek Christ to help pick you back up, dust you off, and to help send you forth on his way again? Are we doing our best to live a repented, holy life in him, through him, and for him? Are we daily seeking accountability from our brothers and sisters he has given us in Christ to fight with us, to fight for us, trying to truly change and do what is right? If you've answered yes to any of those, especially all of those, he will never leave you. Even though you will leave him, he won't leave you. Even though we can point out some instances in the Old Testament where we see this happening, because what we need to realize is we have a different relationship today than they did then. You see, they related to God through the law, the ritual sacrifices. And so when someone would sin, they'd be considered unclean, impure. They'd be cast out of the community until they would do the right things according to the law to become clean and pure once again. Just one second, bud. To become clean and pure once again. They would have to do those things for they could reintegrate back into society and reintegrate back into their faith in God. We no longer have to do those things, for we are washed by the blood of Christ. The cross is a point in time that transcends time, past, present, future. It covers a multitude, all of our sins, so that if we would truly, with repented hearts, turn once again to him, we will be greeted by that Father in the story of the prodigal son with open arms. We will be embraced by him fully. Even though we can point to those instances in the Old Testament where we don't see this, like Saul and David, for example. I think of this example because it's one that people typically will point to say, yes, God will take his spirit away from people, because we see this happen to Saul. We see this happen to Saul as God places his spirit and anointing on David to be king in place of Saul. In 1 Samuel 16:13 through 14, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Which is something we can see David's concerned about later on in his life when he falls into sin, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then the sin of murder when he tries to cover it up by killing her husband, Uriah. We see David plead to the Lord in Psalm 51:11, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. This is also the psalm that's famed for that line, create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, David feared that the Holy Spirit would be taken away from him because it's what happened to King Saul before him, and it was due to Saul's sin. However, this doesn't happen in David's case and in David's sin. Why is that? In fact, David would forever be known as a man who is after God's own heart, even in these terrible sins he commits. He's considered a man after God's own heart. And you could say, by our worldly standards, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense at all. What is it, Lucas? Everyone has committed sin, yes. And by the world's standards, thank you, Lucas. By the world's standards, we're all not worthy of anything. Thanks be to God that he doesn't go by the world's standards. And there's a big difference between Saul and David's story. You see, Saul wasn't rejected by God completely, just as king. God rejects Saul as king, but he doesn't completely cast Saul away until Saul continues in his disobedience. Saul refuses to repent. Saul refuses to seek forgiveness. And in that, God lets Saul go the way that Saul goes. And we see time and time again, God tries with all the people we see that end up going the way they're going to go. And the difference is, David, when being confronted by the prophet Nathan, admits his sin, but doesn't just say, oh yeah, it's there. He repents of his sin and he turns back. He turns back and changes his direction and seeks forgiveness for his many sins. And in that, David remains king. Saul does not. But David did remain king. Because as long as we would continue to seek the Lord, as long as we would get back up, allow God to pick us back up, he's not going to leave us. He's not going to abandon us. Think of Israel, the whole history of Israel through the Bible. How many times they fall away. How many times does God pick them back up? And nevertheless, through all of their shortcomings, what nation does the Messiah, does Jesus come through but Israel? As was foretold, as was promised, God will not leave us. It is us who choose to leave him. The English poet Francis Thomas once described it this way, and I got this term from Pastor Frankie, and I appreciate him for bringing this up because this poem was amazing. But he wrote a poem to talk about this parable of that shepherd that would leave the one to go after the 99. And he uses the word to describe Christ as the hound of heaven. For he will pursue after us. He will chase after us. He won't just let us leave him. He will fight for us. Bringing up another very heavy and huge question for us today. Why does it feel like it then? Why are there moments where we feel that he has departed from us? Why is there these valleys of such dryness and drought? Why are there moments where we feel our prayers don't even pass through the air around us, yet alone before the throne of God above? Why? In short, it's because of our choices to not live in and for him. It is because of all those times where we choose what we want to do rather than what we should do. The constant struggle of the believer, as Paul would say in Romans 7:15, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." To which Paul would eventually conclude this teaching on the fact that he would do the things he didn't want to do instead of the things he should be doing. He was just conflicted inside, and he'll say this: "Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord." Understanding fully, it was by and through, only by and through Jesus, he would ever overcome his sinful nature, our sinful nature. It is only through and by Jesus. We continually need Jesus and need to seek after him and continually seek to live for him, repenting of our sins and turning once again and again and again, being caught by that hound of heaven once again. And we can rest assured in the fact that he won't leave us even when we fight to leave him. He will fight for us, alongside us, to help us overcome those sins. But it's because of sin that we may at times feel that we have been separated. It is because of sin that ruptures our relationships with one another and with God. And so when we live in sin, the Bible teaches us that we can truly quench the Spirit, that we grieve the Spirit of God. In fact, in Paul's final instructions to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 22, he talks about the possibility of quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives and others' lives through our sin. He says this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Our sin can quench the Spirit in us and in others. Sin has consequences, not just for us, but for others around us. How we choose to live in and for Christ affects everyone around us. And when we choose a life other than Christ, it negatively impacts not just us, but everyone around us. And in fact, as Paul would say in Ephesians 3:5-42, it can grieve the very Spirit of God, where he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Why does it feel that way, though, that we've been separated? It's because of our sin. It's because of our sins. And what do we need to do to fix this feeling inside of us? Because we know the truth that He hasn't left us. He is still with us. So how do we fix the feeling? We repent and we turn to Him once again. For as 1 John 1:9 teaches us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, if Jesus is the Lord, if it is He who you seek after, if it is He who you live for, He will not leave you. He will not leave you. He will stick with you even when you try to leave Him. Bringing us to this point of conclusion here today and what it means to be people of Pentecost, marked and sealed by God's Holy Spirit in terms of what it means and what it looks like, especially even when you feel in those moments that you are separated with Him. Have we done that self-examination of our lives that we are called to do in Him? Have we asked, is there some unrepented sin, unconfessed sin that we are living in? Have we, in all reality, grieved the Holy Spirit? And in that is why we feel separated from Him. And here's some good news about the fact that the Holy Spirit is grieved. Typically, when you grieve someone so much, what do? Anybody want to take a gander? If someone was grieved so much by you, what would they do? They would leave. They would, I'm done with this. I'm not going to deal with this anymore. Paul doesn't say, grieve the Holy Spirit so that He would leave you. No, the Holy Spirit stays with you. Even when you grieve Him, even when you pain Him with your behavior, the Holy Spirit sticks in with you through thick and thin, even when He is grieved by us. What a wonderful, blessed promise and hope there is in that. That He will not leave us. The Helper will stay with us forever. As long as we choose to get back up again and keep walking with Him. However, when we feel in those moments, those dry, alone moments of our life of faith, we need to ask God, what would you have us do? What is it, Lord, that I'm doing that is separating myself from you? What is it that I'm doing? Because I know, Lord, you are with me. That you seek after me. I know, Lord, that if I'm that lost sheep, you are going after me. How is it, Lord, that I return to you? May we all turn to Him, repent, and fall into His loving arms once again. And as Frankie comes up here to lead us into a time of response, I ask that we would just do that, that we would turn once again to Him. And that if you felt the separation in your own life, know that your feeling isn't reality. Your perception isn't reality, that He is for you, He is with you. And as long as Jesus is still the Lord of your life, you have the seal of your salvation. The Spirit of God is there. Ask what it is that you're doing that's making you move further and further away from Him. And seek Him and ask Him how it is you can become close to Him once again. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.